I'm beginning a new series today entitled, Who is God? Who is God? And the series title comes from a story in the Old Testament of the Bible, a story of God freeing Israel from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Many of you, if you don't know it from the Bible, you may know it from the movie The Ten Commandments. I saw that again this year, and I never tire of seeing that. It just draws me in. I just love all of the story and how God, by his mighty hand, delivered Israel out of bondage. And the way he did that, he called Moses to be the deliverer, to come and bring a message to Pharaoh. And he brought this message to Pharaoh, let my people go. And to which Pharaoh responded, it's recorded in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. Pharaoh said, and who is God that I should listen to him? His question was, and who is God? Who is God? And so I want to build a series around answering that question, who is God? And of course, God answered that question by way of 10 plagues against Egypt. And these 10 plagues really correlate with 10 idol gods that the Egyptians were worshiping. And God defeated every one of them. And I love what Psalm 77 and verse 13 says, what God is as great as our God? And we know there's no God greater than our God. And with his mighty hand, he delivered the children of Israel. And so God revealed to Pharaoh and to Egypt who he was. He also revealed himself to Israel. And Moses even asked God, what is your name? When he was to go and to be the deliverer. And God told him, tell them that I am sent you. I am. And I love how we've said this through church, in church many times. He is whatever we need. We could fill in the blank there. He is that, and he is even more. But in the years that followed Israel's release from bondage, God would reveal himself. Often it was at the point of their need or their crisis that they would have a discovery of who God is through God revealing himself. So Israel would go through tough times and they would discover who God was during those tough times. God would reveal himself. And so based on the characteristics of that, of knowing him through their experience, going through difficulty, again, God would reveal himself and they would assign a name or a description to him based on the attributes of God. So they would go through certain experiences, and because of God's presence in those experiences, they would say, well, that's who he is, and they would assign a name to him. So this is going to be a series that we're going to talk about the names of God. I believe it's going to be powerful. I believe it's going to be life-changing, and it's going to bless your life. Here's what I want us to know, though, and that is that God wants to reveal himself to you as well. And God wants to reveal himself through whatever you're going through right now. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience the reality of who he is. And so why is this series so important? And what's the goal of this series? Well, we live in a world that's changing. We live in strange times right now. I mean, I'm standing outside in the middle of nature, not inside the church. Outside the building, we're all kind of shut down in our homes, and we're isolating and we're separated, and it's a strange time. But I want to tell you that in such a time as this, there is an opportunity for us to discover who God is, to know him. And I'm not just talking about head knowledge, but I'm talking about heart knowledge. You know, Kim and I are coming up on 34 years of marriage. And here's the thing. I don't just know Kim intellectually. I just don't know who she is intellectually, but I know her heart. In fact, that's one of the reasons I married her, because I saw her heart is so beautiful and so caring and so kind. And I got to tell you, she has my heart and I have her heart. We know each other, not just know who the other person is. We know each other intimately. And listen, God revealed his mighty hand to Pharaoh. He revealed his hand, but he also revealed not only his hand to Israel, but he revealed his heart to Israel. And if that wasn't enough, listen to this. God revealed his incredible love for us when he sent Jesus to this earth to live and to die and to demonstrate his love and his heart. And God's desire is that he has an intimate relationship with you so that you may know him. So the goal of this series is not just to give you information, okay, those are the names of God, but that you may come to know him. As Israel would go through things, they would experience him, and therefore they would have a better understanding and knowledge of who he is relationally. I believe that this series is going to do that for us. It's going to bring you into this place where you can come to know him. The goal is that you will know him. So this series, let's look at this. Who is God? We're going to look at specifically the seven redemptive names of God. And so let me just give a foundation this morning. And there's many names that's found in the Old Testament as we talk about God. Many times you'll hear the word El before a name, and the El, E-L, means the deity of God. We know of El Shaddai, which means the God, the Almighty, or the Overpowerer, the one who will fulfill his purpose over all opposition. We know the name Elohim, which means God, the Creator. We see that name in Genesis 1 and 1 that speaks of him who is the supreme and the mighty one. We know the name Jehovah, God the Lord, the unchanging, the eternal, the self-existent God. And again in Exodus, we see this name of Jehovah in Exodus 3 and 14, where God told Moses, I am that I am. That Hebrew word Yahweh, it's Latinized to the word Jehovah. And Jehovah refers to God's relationship to man. He is our Lord. There are 10 different variations of Jehovah in the Old Testament, but we're going to look at seven of them. And these are, again, are the seven redemptive names of God. Redemption is the release of a hostage or prisoner upon the receipt of ransom. We are redeemed when Christ died for us, and he paid the ultimate price for us. And so these seven names show the love that God has for us, and that he would allow the ultimate sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And that word redemption, it means that God's going to redeem us, in that he's going to put us back in the position where God, what God had originally always created and desired for us to be in that relationship with him. We used to call it in church redemption and lift. When you come to Christ, he would redeem your life, and there was a lift factor in that. Your quality of life would get better. Things would change in your life. Things would improve in life, and that's what God wants to do for us. 1 John 4 and 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, this word, the propitiation, or the payment for our sins. So in the Old Testament, we see the Old Testament was written not necessarily directly to us, in that we're in the age of grace, but it is written for our learning. And so we learn from that who God is, but we see the same heart and meaning in these seven names as we see the life of Jesus Christ and in the church, in the epistles, which are written directly to us. And they all convey the same message. And that is, God hasn't changed. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the New Testament. He's the same God today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Psalm 23 illustrates all seven of the qualities of the redemptive names of God. So this is where we're going to begin. And in this series, we're going to go through the 23rd Psalm. And in that, we're going to discover the seven redemptive names of God. This is going to be so good. I hope you've got a pen and paper out. I hope you're taking notes. And I hope you're responding. I need to get an amen track and a laugh track or something here. But I hope you're responding here today, and I hope you're enjoying this. So here we go. So today we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm. And that's one of the reasons I'm out here today outside. I wanted to find a pasture. In fact, I wanted to find a pasture with sheep in it. But in North Carolina, you can find pastures with horses, and you can find them with cows. You might be able to find them with pigs, and maybe goats, but I don't know. I just couldn't find a pasture with sheep in it. So, but we're outside just to illustrate how Jesus would go on hillsides and different places, and he would teach and illustrate. But here is David in this psalm, and him being a shepherd, he understood what it meant to be a shepherd, and God revealed to him that the Lord God, He is our shepherd. So I want to look at this 23rd chapter of Psalms, and I hope that you'll there with your family. If you know this, or if you've got it there in front of you, read this aloud with me. Come on, read it out loud. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And everybody said an amen. Come on, somebody out here with me, my family. Amen. Give me an amen. All right. So, let's begin with verse 1, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's just take that first part. The Lord is my shepherd. From those words, the Lord is my shepherd, we discover who He is. And write this down. Number one, get a piece of paper, write this down. Jehovah Rahi. Rahi. Jehovah Rahi. The Lord is my shepherd. That's Jehovah. And it's R-O-H-I, Jehovah Rahi, the Lord is my shepherd. To which we could say, what is a shepherd? But is someone who looks after and protects the flock. Listen, God is always watching over us. And I love what David said. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, there's a difference between Lord and Savior. Savior is someone who saves you, and God saved us, and that's like fire insurance. We're not going to hell now because we have the salvation of God, that Jesus saved us by paying for our sins. But He's more than just a Savior. He's Lord. He's who we follow. We put our faith on Him, and we begin to follow Him. Lord means in charge, the one that is in charge. So He is our shepherd, and He's our guide. He's the one that we follow, and He leads us, and He guides us. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the full. And then the next verse, He says, I am the good shepherd. You know, probably it was Jesus' favorite description of Himself, the description of being a savior. There's several metaphors we see of the church in the Bible. We hear it called as the family of God, or the church as a family. We hear it referred to as the church of fellowship, or that of unity. We refer to the church as the body, which means that all of us have a function, all of us have a part. But today I want to focus on this, and that is the church is often referred to as a flock, and Jesus is our shepherd. Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. The closest English word to shepherd is the word pastor. In the New Testament, pastor and shepherd are interchangeable and are used interchangeably, which is the word poimen. Listen, Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is our pastor. We all need a pastor. I'm a pastor. But I've always had a pastor. I have pastors over me now. And I think all of us need a pastor. You need a pastor. But this is not just about having a church and a pastor, meaning like in myself. But you need Jesus Christ as your pastor. I love what 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 4 says, 2 through 4. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So my job is I am an under shepherd before the chief shepherd. And the goal that I have as a shepherd is to lead you to different pastures and that you'll feed and you'll grow and you'll become followers of Christ. The goal is that I want you to know Jesus in that way. And so I want you to be able to experience through this series that we're going through that we're not just talking about being a part of a church, but we're also talking about, listen, having a shepherd, having a pastor, and that is knowing God himself. Goal is that you will have the love, the comfort, and the care that I have as Jesus as my pastor, and you'll discover that as you accept Jesus as your pastor, as your shepherd. The most beautiful description of Jesus as a shepherd is found in this 23rd Psalm. And I'm going to be breaking down each part of this each week, but I just want to sort of just very quickly go over six things here that this shows us about Jesus. And we'll go into more detail in the weeks following. Be sure and connect each week because each week's going to look a little different. I'm just letting you know it's going to be exciting. And we may have different backdrops and different things and different settings where we're going to be located for the series as we go through this. Number one, the shepherd we see provides. In the Hebrew, it tells us that we will lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So there's never a time he will not care for you. Number two, the shepherd restores. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, a place where shepherds would lead their sheep to feed. Number three, the shepherd leads. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. So he leads me in the right path. As you go through life, there's a lot of choices out there, but Jesus leads us in the right path. Number four, the shepherd supports. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So we're not worried because he is with us. Number five, the shepherd defends. Anytime you're attacked, his rod and his staff tells us they comfort us and they protect us. Number six, the shepherd blesses. He goes on to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and his goodness will not only follow you, listen, I believe it will just chase you down as we follow the Lord. His goodness and mercy shall follow me. I call that word that he'll just chase us down. So the question is this, why do we need a shepherd? I love this scripture. Learned this as a young boy. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. So we don't have the ability in of ourselves to navigate our life. Now, we may think, no, I disagree with that. I got my life planned out. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to tell you. Life happens. Only God himself. And whatever path you may choose, it's not the best path. Because listen, God's got a plan far better for you than you could ever plan for yourself. The scripture says it's not even in the ways of man that walks to direct his own steps. We need God's guidance. We need his direction. We need a shepherd. Jeremiah 10 and 23 in the NLT puts it this way. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. Here's what really happens as sheep do. And the analogy is that we are sheep. And you know what sheep do? Sheep tend to wander. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And look, so the Bible says we've all sinned and turned short of the glory of God. So we've all strayed. All sheep have turned aside and gone astray. But notice what the next part of that verse says. And the Lord has laid on him, meaning Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So Jesus took all that upon himself. How did he do that? John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus goes on to say, after he said, I've come that you might have life, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. How about you? That blows me away. That amazes me. I mean, here's the truth. The shepherd became the sheep. The shepherd became the sacrificial lamb. The shepherd himself said, I will step in and I'll sacrifice my life. And that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. On Palm Sunday, Jesus came to go to the cross to die for our sins. But thank God, last week we talked about the resurrection, that Jesus came to life again. But he took sin upon himself, became sin for us. He who knew no sin, the spotless lamb, became sin for us so that we may become the righteousness of God. I'll talk more about that next week. I can't hardly wait to get to next week because that's going to be so good. We're going to talk about that next week. Let me give you the scripture. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says this: He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Now listen to this. Let me read that again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Now, we hear that scripture a lot as it applies to physical healing, but really, in context, it's saying that the reason he died and bore sins on his body was that you and I could die to sins and live to righteousness, that we could live right. So, and then it goes on to say, for we were like sheep going astray, but now you have turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Isn't that beautiful? We've now turned to him. We now have a shepherd. We're not sheep wandering aimlessly through the field. No, Jesus is our shepherd and he is our guide. My will is, as the prayer was prayed by Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 13, is this: now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and he may work in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Jesus, as our shepherd, is not a withholder. We all need a shepherd. We all need a guide. Now, I don't know about you, but in pastoring people, I've found that a lot of people don't really want a pastor. A lot of people don't want a shepherd. They just want to do what they want to do. But I don't tell you, we all need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. And so in pastoring, I noticed this, but listen, there's a danger in that, because the shepherd knows the best way. And we might have a way that we think is okay, but listen, there's a danger ahead oftentimes that we don't see, but a shepherd can see ahead. A shepherd can see trouble ahead. A shepherd can look out for us. A shepherd sees. And so God looks out for us, and we need a shepherd to guide us in the best way. And we can rest in this, that the shepherd is our guide, that he's given his all that we may know him, and he'll guide us into good pasture. He is a good shepherd. So what is our response to all this? Our response should be to know the shepherd. We want to know the shepherd, to know the shepherd. And I'm not talking about just know about him. I'm talking about know him. The word know is the word gnosko. And it's this term, and the best way I know to describe it, I like using my dog for an illustration. My dog, I'm telling you, when I come home and I come in the house, you think I've been gone a million years. You thought everything in his world has just changed, because he comes up and he begins to just go crazy and begins to lick you and to just and wiggle just like crazy. It's amazing to see. And I just grabbed my face and I said, everybody should greet like you. I think I should take my dog and bring him to church and him be a greeter. But he wants this close relationship with me. I believe it. Some people say, no, he just wants food. I don't know. But at night when we're getting ready to go to settling in on the couch, he gets up behind me and he puts his little head right on my shoulder, and I'm just saying I think that's what kind of relationship that God wants with us. He wants to be intimate. He wants us to curl up in and trust him and be his Lord. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And so I pray that you'll settle and you'll have this relationship with the Lord. Can I just pray with you right now? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for this relationship that we can have with you. You are a good shepherd. Help us to follow you. If you need to pray this prayer today and accept him as your Lord and your Savior, to be your shepherd, can I just pray this prayer with you? Let's pray this prayer. Pray this after me from your heart. Today, God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, that I could have a personal relationship with him. I need a shepherd. I need you to lead my life. I need you to come in and take control and be Lord of my life. Not only Savior, but Lord. Today, I open my heart. I give you my life. I accept you now in faith. Thank you, Lord. I receive you, and with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me in Jesus' name. I believe the Lord comes in now to change your life and make you brand new on the inside, and I celebrate new life with you in Jesus' name.